What a privilege it is to sing a song like that and be reminded of the glory of the gospel. What is for us of first importance? I enjoy the time we have been able to spend fixated on what the gospel means for our lives, and Easter celebrations, Resurrection Sunday, Holy Week are opportunities for us to accomplish a gospel orientation that can impact the rest of our lives. There are many things that distract us. If you have allergies, as I have developed in my old age, you will know that you can be distracted when the allergy season hits and wonder if you'll be able to get through your sermon. You might enjoy things like the Masters Golf Tournament or the Canucks fighting for the first round draft pick or so many other things, and it is good to be reminded of what is of first importance. It's good because there is a joy that we can have in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us. It's good because it realigns every other thing that we do, how we feel, how we live our lives. It is essential for us to be a people who live in light of the resurrection. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. In the context of what we have studied over this great season, and God willing, we have one more Sunday for this. This is a passage that is before 1 Corinthians 15, obviously. And it's setting up for us why the resurrection, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is to be of first importance. It's a passage that fights against the flesh. We live in a generation that longs for freedom even as we feel that freedom stolen from us. Freedom to live however we want, and then the devastation of sin overwhelms us. Freedom to do whatever we want, and then culture infringes on those things. And it's interesting, as the Bible uses the term freedom, it's a freedom of submission, not a freedom to do whatever we want. In fact, as we understand what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus accomplishes, one of the things that we discover is it causes us to be those who are owned or slaves of God. The few verses we want to look at today are in the context of a church that is struggling with immorality. They have some sexual sin going on. Someone of importance is sinning, and they were thinking that was okay because of that person's importance, and Paul corrects that. Then they were wondering if it was okay to coast in their lives and not deal with sin, and of course the Bible makes it clear that if we are saved and live in the power of the Spirit, although we will struggle with sin, we will in the power of the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. What he gives us in these two verses, although we'll read it in the context of three, is the reason we are to feel this way. And in reality, this is a passage of Scripture that is application-oriented. The Word of God today will be one where if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is true, if the gospel is at work in your life, this is a pattern that you will live out. This is a passion that you will have produced in your life. I want to start reading at verse 18, 19, and 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Gospel orientation, or living in light of what Jesus has done for us, will change how we live in the world. We'll be in the world, but not of the world. And when the Bible talks about freedom, there's a freedom that comes when we trust in Jesus. Freedom from bondage to sin, freedom from bondage to the demonic realm's influence, freedom from the pattern of the way the world thinks. But this freedom is always in the context of full surrender and submission to Jesus. This church in Corinth was a church that struggled. It was a city that had been ransacked around 146 BC, basically left in ruins, and then in 44 BC, Rome came back in and rebuilt it, and they dedicated it to the Roman gods. Pagan, passionate about pleasing Rome, and in fact were those who, in many ways, led the imperial cult, worshipped the emperor. It's a city that was filled with sexual immorality. Diverse culture, but self-centered. And as the Bible presents it, was a culture that was in bondage to their sin. Not finding satisfaction, not living on mission for God, but lost and hopeless. Paul went there on his missionary journey around 50 AD, stayed about a year and a half, planted a church, and this church was called to be in the world but not of the world, and he had heard as he was serving in Ephesus that they weren't doing very well, and so he wrote them a letter. We don't know exactly how many letters he wrote to this precious church to him, but we know that this is the first one we have record of in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's a message that is so strong to us of the importance of staying radically Christ-centered and of living in light of what Jesus has done for us, of being different than the world around us. So often in this culture and in ours, the world invades the church. And some of their problems are our problems. We live in a culture that is filled with self-centeredness, idolatry, materialism, sexual immorality, and yes, sometimes it even invades the church. He's fighting against that. He's saying, if you're authentic in your relationship with Jesus, it will change everything. And you will live in a new way. You will feel in a new way. You will fight against division. You will fight against despair. You will fight to be pure and holy because you will realize the gospel changes everything. We know that from transformation verses. We know that from Jesus' call to live and surrender to the lordship of who he is and what he has done, and we know that because the Spirit of God transforms the people of God for the glory of God, and yet so often we struggle as individuals and as a church with this same thing. So Paul lays it out very clearly. Church, you're struggling with sexual immorality. Individuals, you're struggling with all sorts of things that don't align with those who are in the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the pathway out of there. Here's, if you realize this to be true and align yourself with it, the way you can live life in the shadow of the cross, in a passion for gospel orientation all of the time. And this is important for us to hear because statistically, if we look at the Canadian church, and I believe this church, this family to be passionate about following Jesus and significantly different than perhaps many around us, but it would be silly for us to not think that sometimes the world invades even this church. It's a reminder to us from the Apostle Paul, really from the Holy Spirit, of how to live in this gospel orientation. And it really is a worldview-setting passage. It's life-transforming if we'll hear it. And in the celebration that we've gone through, a reminder to us of then the steps we need to take daily and individually so that we can be those who are gospel-oriented. That last song we sang, such a great reminder, that used to be my wake-up song so that I would wake up and have the gospel preached to me in a heart of thanksgiving and then live in the context of the gospel. We need these reminders, not only the Lord's table, but passages like this that show us that there's a passion in which we need to be a people who kill sin and live to the glory of our King. So I want us to notice three things. Again, I would say to you, really, it's all application. Application of the resurrection of Jesus and all that he accomplished. First thing I want us to notice in this text, you are not your own. You're someone else's property. The pictures that the Apostle Paul uses here, he uses the picture of a temple, and then he grabs from slavery the picture of ownership. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, set apart for God and for the worship of God. Set apart, you are owned by him in terms of space that is for him completely. A temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. We often look at life and see ourselves as those who are free agents. This text tells us we are no longer free agents if we have been saved by the gospel of Jesus. We now fully and completely belong to him, not only as his residence in the Holy Spirit. Some argue this is the church. I think maybe, but it's also individually. We belong to him. He takes up residence in us. We align ourselves. Our identity is now in Christ, and we live our lives for Christ. We have been bought with a price. For many of these people in Corinth, they would understand slavery perhaps better than we do, property and what that means for us, the reminder. This means everything we think, everything we feel, everything we own, when we understand the richness of what Jesus has done for us, becomes something that we want to use for him. Literally, I am not the ruler of my life. I am not free, if that means to do whatever I want. I am free, rather, from the bondage of sin to live my life for the glory of God. Yes, I have been set free in Jesus. Now Jesus, King Jesus, my risen Lord, has my full surrender and submission. I belong to God. Now this means, specifically in the context, that we will be those who kill sexual sin. We will be those who pursue holiness, not only holiness in terms of purity, passion to be those who align with the Word of God and live our lives for God, but also those who are set apart for God's purposes. We'll find later in the book that he wants us to use our gifts to build the church, that he wants us to be, in a later letter to the same church, ambassadors in the world. He wants us to no longer live for ourselves as consumers, but in the context of his grace, to be so overwhelmed that now we see our lives as completely and totally belonging to him. Really, what he's saying is you are either ruled by grace or you're ruled by sin, but there is no third option. I wonder sometimes if those who are trapped in bondage to sin always leads to further sin and then further desperation, if not repented from, see themselves only as free until that freedom that they felt they had leads to the destruction of their lives. We live in a time where there is more emptiness, more pretend freedom than perhaps ever before, but also more loneliness, more emptiness, more devastation, and that is not the worst that self-autonomy brings. It's the destruction and separation from God. But when we have been purchased, when we have the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the glory and richness of the gospel, we become those who are truly and fully property of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to stop for a minute because this shatters the worldview of Canadian culture. Canadian culture says you are who you identify yourself to be. And that can be any number of things as long as it doesn't hurt the person next to you, or at least from Canadian culture's perspective, hurt the person next to you. It infiltrates the church where we say we're free, and if you seek to have a passion for Jesus, maybe you're just a legalist. Maybe you're just someone who doesn't understand the grace of God, and it's actually the exact opposite of that. The grace of God frees us to be fully submitted to the God of the Bible. So we need to start here in terms of the application of the glory of the resurrection, and that is, do you understand that you are not your own? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have been bought with a price. Full stop. The Bible will not make sense. The gospel will not be able to be lived out if you don't understand what this text is teaching. This means how you see purity. That's the direct context. How you see materialism, your own wealth, your own stewardship of what you have. How you see everything becomes more about God than about you. So question number one, really in terms of applying the glory of the gospel, although we will have some implications, is this. Do you believe this text to be true? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, and you have this Holy Spirit from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Okay, second step to living this out. It's a worldview shift from fake freedom to live however you want to full devotion to live however Jesus wants you to live. Second step as we move on that. You are not your own, your property. You are bought with a price. I now call this precious. There are many that would say that you can tell the value of an object by asking what was paid for that object. I'm not sure that's entirely true all of the time, for I've seen things of little value that have cost someone a lot of money. But this I know, there is one treasure far above any earthly treasure possible, and that is the love of Jesus. And when we start to understand the purchase price of us, why are we owned? Why are we to be fully and completely devoted to Him? How can we see ourselves as owned by Him? And it's a good thing we start to understand the love of God as displayed in the Word of God for the glory of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. What is that price? The precious blood of Jesus. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 15 to 19. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Similar concept. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's overflowing from the Old Testament. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Be holy. You are bought with a price. For you know it was not with a perishable thing such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with, from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When we start to understand the price that God was willing to pay in terms of appeasing His wrath, in terms of making you His treasured possession, you start to understand how precious you are to Him. Sometimes when we talk about being slaves of God or owned by God, it can lead to people not understanding the value that they have to God. And we must be those who don't cling to self-esteem ever, for that is empty when we truly look at ourselves, but who delight in Christ's esteem. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we would understand this, we would be those who are confident all of the time and who live our lives on passionate mission for the glory of our Savior. In other words, what He is doing here is showing that there was a purchase price to be paid. Why? Well, the Bible is so clear that the wages of sin is death. We are those who are trapped and in bondage to sin. And there's only one way out of that. It is eternity in hell. You can't be good enough. You can't pay your own debt. You owe too much. You are trapped too firmly. Hopelessness, no matter how hard you try. And every false religion seeks to show how somehow they can appease the wrath of the gods or make them happy in some way, and yet they're all empty and fail and lead to hopelessness. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, this incredible reality of the love of God for us is one where we start to understand the price that He paid shows that we are precious to Him. He sent His one and only Son. We have celebrated this to live a perfect life, never once sinning in thought, deed, or action. And then He was abused, abandoned, put on the cross, incredible physical pain as we have been horrified with on Good Friday and celebrated on Sunday. And the worst of it all, he took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And if you start to do the math, you understand why Jesus had to be truly God, truly man. For if every one of us in this room and every human who's ever lived deserves because of our sins and eternity in hell, that payment of those who believe was paid in full by Jesus on the cross, we start to understand why Jesus would weep drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, why the agony from the cross would be so horrific for us, but also so transforming. When we start to see the love of God demonstrated to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, all of a sudden, I hope what it does for us is not only leave us with an overwhelming grief. I love in Corinthians, as such were some of you, as he lists off a number of sins that you can't have in your life if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, as such were some of you. He's saying, listen, you understand what it is to be redeemed. You understand it's not because you're good. It's because God is glorious in his treasuring of you in Jesus. Now all of a sudden I realize not only am I purchased, not only am I his property, but the purchase price was so rich, so overwhelming that I have to then delight in offering myself to him, this precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Full stop. We have celebrated Holy Week, and we celebrate, I hope, the glory of the resurrection every Sunday. I hope we celebrate it every day. I hope we wake up and sing, Jesus, thank you. But if we don't understand that we are his property and we don't understand that we are precious, then we will find ourselves quickly slipping into the world's way of life and being deceived by the demonic and missing out on the delight we can have in Christ. This is a shattering worldview perspective that rebuilds our life around the glory of the gospel. That's why it's of first importance, our memory work for this week. That's why it changes everything else. That's why we now can say, I am not my own. I'm his. And that shows my value to him, to his plan, to his purposes. Now, all of a sudden, I can live with meaning and purpose. Do you understand that you are not your own? Do you understand that you were bought with a price? There's a story of a man who was trying to hire for a rich lady who needed someone to drive her around in a carriage, and it was in mountainous regions, and he was hiring carriage drivers, and he was trying to test how good they were. And so he said to the first driver, he had three that he was interviewing, the first driver, he said, well, how close can you get to the edge of a cliff and still keep the lady that you are driving safe? And he answered, I can get within a foot of the cliff. I'm an incredible driver. And he asked the second man, he said, well, what about you? How good are you? He heard the first man, and he said, well, I can get within half a foot of the edge of the cliff and keep the lady safe. And he asked the third driver, well, how close can you get to? And he said, sir, I'm going to be as far away from the edge as I possibly can be. And the third guy got the job. Brothers and sisters, often we live our lives in light of the glory of our salvation, getting as close to the edge of sin and sexual immorality and materialism and all of those things as we think we can, because we think somehow that will give us more freedom. And instead, it steals our joy and removes our passion and purpose. We need to get as far away from sin as we can, because we belong to God, because the purchase price was so rich and so powerful and changed everything. We are now those who it is true to say about us, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that gives us a purpose in the power of the Spirit to live on. And I've called this, therefore glorify God in your body, or purpose. Again, to review, do you know you are not your own property? Do you understand how much God values you in terms of his redemption price? Precious. Now you have meaning. Now you have purpose. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Body here means all of you as you live on earth. In other words, the physical life you live now, you're to live with this one all-consuming passion. I was listening to a podcast the other day. They said the number one problem with our young people today is that they've lost a sense of meaning. They've lost a sense of purpose. I don't think it's just our young people. I think we don't understand why we exist, and then we get caught up in trying to accomplish something. So maybe it's an education, maybe it's a family, maybe it's all things that maybe are good. Maybe it's a great job. Maybe it's enough money in the bank so I can retire. Maybe it's a great retirement so I can do all of these things so I'm so free. And all those things, although maybe good, are not why you exist. Listen to our text, because it's so clear, so obvious here in terms of living in a gospel-oriented way. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. In chapter 10, verse 31 of this same book, he's going to say that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. It's honor. In other words, now, because you're not your own, you're his property, because you realize how precious it is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now you say with great passion and great joy, now I want everything I do, everything I say, I want it to bring honor and glory to God. Now this is a massive worldview shift that impacts how you live, how you feel, how you see life. See, now when you hit pain in your life, and all of us will hit trials of many kinds, as James would refer to them. When you hit those trials, now you're saying, how do I show that Jesus is my greatest treasure? When you have a new neighbor move in next to you, and sometimes what you smell smells a bit like a skunk, but you know it's not a skunk. You say, how can I influence them and show them the richness of the love of Jesus? Now when you're in a hospital bed, and overwhelmed and in pain, you say, how can I show you the love of Jesus? Listen, if you think this is hard, I want to affirm that it is. I remember I was in Smithers Hospital. I think I've told the story a number of times here, but I was in Smithers Hospital. I had developed a sore throat at home, and Lori had gone to the doctor, and I had gone to the doctor once or twice, but then I couldn't even get out of bed. It was so intense, and I was given codeine, Tylenol 3s, and I was having about 1 an hour. And that runs out very quickly. I would be sweating drops and just, it was horrific. And finally, the doctor kept prescribing me more of these drugs. The pharmacist said to my wife, you should not have him on these anymore. It's going to hurt him long term. Take him into the hospital. So she took me into the hospital, and I'm in pain. I can hardly function. I mean, pain was intense, way worse than childbirth. And I'm in this intense, intense pain. Ladies, I'm sorry, but you wouldn't understand. Some of you men maybe will if you've had a headache or something like that before. But I'm in this intense pain. They get me on morphine. They get me up to my room. I'm in intensive care. I had a cyst on my throat. It was dangerous, and I was right to be in pain. I remember, this is kind of comical because I was in and out of consciousness as they were drugging me up, but I remember above mine it said sore throat. Above the guy across me it said heart attack. The guy next to me was dying of some sort of stroke. And the guy, I mean, I was in this intensive care, a lot of pain-filled people in that room, and mine just said sore throat of all things. I remember coming out of consciousness, and again, to this day, I don't know if this is true or not. I know what I heard and felt and saw. But I was drugged up, but someone came to me, one of the nurses, and said, as I was feeling so sorry for myself, maybe you're here to share the gospel with the people in this room. Found out later that there was only one Christian working in that hospital that was a nurse, and they weren't on that shift. So perhaps an angel, perhaps my imagination, don't know, but so true. I wasn't there to deal with my sore throat, as horrific as it was. I wasn't there to feel sorry for myself, although I sure did. I was there to bring honor and glory to God. Brothers and sisters, if we get this, it changes everything. And it shifts us from being those who see all of life as coming at us to be those who see all of life as being lived for God. Now the question when we have a sore throat is, how do I bring glory to God through this situation? When we go through grief and trials, how do I bring glory to God in this situation? See, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So now my passion is, as long as I'm in this body, on this earth, I want God to be glorified. What does that even mean? I mean, you can't add to God's glory. You can't make God more glorious. So what does it mean to glorify God? And it means that you live in such a way that you show the value of who he is. Pastor, that's impossible. Absolutely, that's impossible. But we do the very best we can in the fullness of the Spirit to live in purity and with passion and the potential of impacting the world around us, the people around us, for the glory of God. Now everything changes. What difference would it make in your life if you realized that you are not your own? What difference would it make in how you feel if you were fully mature enough to realize you've been bought with a price? What changes would it make as you live out your life every moment of every day if you understood that the purpose of your life was not to feel better, to have your sore throat healed, but to glorify God in everything you say and do and every circumstance, then an opportunity, even the worst circumstance, to show that God is your greatest treasure? Pastor, that's impossible. True. If the gospel isn't real and the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in you. But people, it's possible. If Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. It's possible because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and fills us and allows us to live with passion and purity owned by God. It's possible because God has made us who he wants us to be and has given us purpose and good works to walk in, which he prepared in advance for us to do. It's possible. This church in Corinth was struggling. There's division. Some were suing others. There was sexual immorality. Gross kind, if you read chapter 5, a lack of church discipline. There was a misunderstanding and a misappropriation of the gospel. And so Paul wants them to wake up. Paul wants them to live gospel-oriented lives, and the Holy Spirit has decided by inspiring this in our Bibles that this is for us today as well. Do you know whose you are? You are free to be fully devoted, or you are bound in sin and despair. You are precious because of Jesus. Jars of clay, Paul will tell this church later, but the treasure inside of you, the Holy Spirit at work. Wow, a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a purpose. Spring honor and glory to God, and he's placed you where you're at. He's given you the circumstances, allowed them into your life so that you can show others the greatness of who he is, the holiness, love, tenderness, amazing. What a privilege. I have three words I want to give you as you reflect on what is, I hope, throughout an application sermon. How to change how you see life, how to change how you view circumstances, and then how to change how you walk through them, seeking his honor and glory in all things. The first I've called glow. What does this mean? I want you to, as you go from this place, realize that your job is to glow. Your job is to live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. 1 Peter 2:11-12. I want you to realize that God has given you a mission to accomplish and has placed you where you're at if you belong to him. I want you to realize that how you live matters. Yes, sharing the gospel is more than how you live. You need to use your lips. You need to know the gospel richly and share it. But it's not less than how you live. Live for the glory of God. Glow where you are so that others will see the hope in you. You notice that verse in 1 Peter 3? See the hope in you? What was going on in 1 Peter? Nero is either already oppressing the Christians or just about to. And they're going to be candles for his garden, and you're going to see friends and loved ones die. And to prepare them, he doesn't say take over the government. He doesn't say get the politics right. He doesn't say ignore it all and just pretend it's not going to come and just focus on things that entertain you. He says live on mission for Jesus. Live to the praise of his glorious grace. Live so that others will glorify his name when he returns. You have a purpose if you belong to the person of Jesus, purchased by his precious blood. Glow. I want to be clear about this, and I know this is meddling, but I think it's important in the context of 1 Corinthians 5 to meddle a little. This means turning your back on sexual morality. This means for every person here saying no to sexual morality. Whether it's something that comes on the internet or something you're actively engaged in or something you think no one else knows because it's only in your mind, it means rejecting that completely and in the purity of Christ, choosing to be one who is not only declared righteous but practicing righteousness. Yes, some of you will need to get on your faces this afternoon in repentance and then in a renewal of first love devotion in the context of the radical gospel that says there's no condemnation and root out sin and replace it with a glow of righteousness. This doesn't make you saved, but everyone who is saved chooses this. Secondly, gospel. If you're going to actually understand what this message has said, what this text has said, you need the gospel to constantly be central because there's a danger. If you start to say, yes, I'm bought, yes, I'm precious, yes, I have this one purpose, I want to glorify God, that can easily slip into a religion if you're trying to do it on your own. So keep the gospel central. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Allow your whole life to be dominated by this Jesus who loved you this much, who now has sent you on mission to build his church and to reach his world. Don't lose sight of the gospel ever. The danger is you'll either be proud because you're so much better than everyone else or destroyed because you know internally your own sin, and different personalities will take a different pathway. But the gospel will humble you and help you to live life in victory and joy and freedom, even as you struggle to kill sin in your life. Glow, grow is the third. Glow, gospel, grow. It's just a reminder. Sometimes we can take a look at a passage like this, especially in the context where we see the people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, and wonder if we're even saved. And so I want you to do two things with that. The first is to realize that salvation is not by works, it's by grace. And those who have received and experienced the grace of God through faith are transformed and will live a different life. But the different life is not what saves you. What saves you is faith in Jesus. Secondly, I want you to realize that as you move forward, the Christian life will be one where you will grow from glory to glory, where you will constantly be seeking to be more like Jesus and more living on mission for him and more filled with his love and experiencing his love. In other words, you don't all of a sudden say a prayer and arrive. You know the person of Jesus and pursue. So don't be discouraged, but be disciplined. Don't be disoriented, but be one who is constantly delighting in Jesus and what he's done for you and then living in the context of that. I love resurrection season. I love Holy Week. It's my favorite week of the year. I don't like Good Friday, although delight in it, but I love Resurrection Sunday. Yet so often it's easy for me to slip back into life. You know, the Masters is on today. You know, there's a war going on in Iran. Maybe there's a new movie coming out or a new game, or I don't know the things that distract you. Maybe there's a sickness in your life. There's so many things. So I just want to simplify today. Worldview shattering. You're not your own. You've been purchased. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. That is precious beyond imagination. And now you're one overarching and driving purpose in the midst of good and bad is to bring honor and glory to Jesus. So do that in your sphere of influence. Do that in this church. Do that this afternoon and tonight and this week, and be growing in this gospel orientation. And God will use you to accomplish his purpose for his glory, and eternity will be shaped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being your servant. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you that you have left us here so that we will glorify you with our bodies. God, would you, in the power of your Spirit, overwhelm us with what this resurrection season means, so that it won't just be a season, but will set the course of our lives. Show us the horror of sin, the preciousness of payment, the glory of the resurrection. Help us, in light of that rich gospel, which is of first importance, to choose to live lives as your temple, as your slaves. To choose to be those who understand how precious we are as we delight in your love. And then set us on course. That each person here would understand that individually and corporately, our greatest passion, our greatest purpose is to bring honor and glory to you. Help us, use us. Give us this mindset and this passion in the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.